Dear friends, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and the final words of this verse, verse 23 or 22, it says this, for there is no difference. For there is no difference. And the message that I want to bring to you this morning, it could be put in a question form. What's the difference between people? Is there any difference between people? The Apostle Paul gives this answer under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that there is no difference. There is no difference, spiritually speaking, between people. So, what sets people apart? The Bible gives this answer. Nothing. Nothing in reality. Throughout history, people, societies, they have attempted to classify individuals, classify people based on their, maybe their status, maybe wealth, maybe their skin, maybe their education, maybe the way they look, the way they speak, their language, and so on. And there are many people who take pride in their talents, what they know, their intellect. But we must remember that what the Bible tells us, we must remember that every good that we have, everything that you and I possess, that oftentimes we take for granted and sometimes we are proud about, it comes from God. We read in the letter to James, in James 1 and verse 17, he affirms this and says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, he says. But beyond the society's classifications, the Bible offers to us something. The Bible offers to us a resounding declaration. It tells us something very simple. There is no difference between people in reality. And God's Word emphasizes this. There is something actually we are united in within the whole human race that it removes, it erases any kind of distinction, any kind of exceptions. And above all the classification, above all the description of men that they have made in society, Bible gives us this wonderful thing. It says, there is no difference, for there is no difference. That's a great declaration. And that's what the Bible says. So if you hear somebody say to you, well, the Bible divides people up into various groups, well, you say to them, the Bible says there is no difference between people. Societies make these differences. People misinterpret things. But what's the difference between people? The Bible says nothing. God makes no exception between you and me. There is no segregation. There is no distinction. There is no exception. And I want to make it simple, and I want to say three things this morning in the things that I want to say. First of all, I want to say that we are same in our human nature. That's what the Bible teaches. We are same in our human nature. Secondly, we are same in the fact that all of us will be judged one day. We talk about God's judgment. And then finally, we are the same in the sense that in receiving God's love and salvation. There is no difference. So first of all then, looking at this passage and then the following verses and the context here. First is this, that the same, we are the same in our nature. Look at verse 23. It says, we for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in the sight of God, in terms of our nature, our humanity, we are sinners. And that's a profound truth. It's offensive to people today. Of course it is. It was offensive to me when I first read it. But it says here, every individual, regardless of their background, regardless of what you believe, that individual, every individual is a sinner. And what the Bible says here is quite uncomplicated. It's quite simple. It stands out as the clearest statement in anything that has been written. In all the religions of the world, the beliefs of the world, it's very, very clear. And it stands out because all kinds of beliefs says, well, there is something good in man. In our nature, there is something good in us. You watch something, they'll say, there's something good. You have got a good heart, people say. But the Bible is very blunt. It very simply speaks about this. It serves as God's unvarnished statement about human nature. We are all sinners from our head to our toes. We are sinners. With our entire beings, it's affected by sin. And despite all these diverse names that we have, different names that we have, despite the fact that we come from different nations, in this congregation probably there are right now about 10 or 11, possibly 12 different nationalities of people. We thank God for that. And that in itself shows you, you've all come here from different backgrounds, and because you realize, you're recognizing that your needs are the same. You need the same truth. Truth doesn't change. We are all sinners from head to toe. In God's eyes, there exists a singular identity for humanity. So if you want to identify yourself, what's your identity in your humanity? You can say, I'm a sinner. Each day, dear friends, we fall short of God's glory. That's what it says in verse 23. For all have sinned, not some. It doesn't say just the Gentiles and not the Jews, or the Jews and not the Gentiles, not the Christians. No. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's like a hunter. The wording here, both in the Greek and also in the Hebrew text, the wording here is to come short. It means it is a language of a hunter that is aiming his arrow and he's pointing at a deer or whatever, but it misses the deer. Maybe the arrow falls just at the foot of the deer. Maybe it's a tree. The arrow falls short of the mark. We've missed God's intended standards. And in our rebellion against Him, we've undergone a revolution within our hearts. So we've revolted against God. And despite the fact that society flatters us, there is society's flattery, there's a society's self-assuredness. You can't say that about me. They think deeply within. They are different to what the Bible says. But we all carry a sense of our sinfulness. We all carry a sense that, but at least I'm sure you would say, but I'm not perfect. I'm just a human. The Bible portrays this vivid condition of man. The Bible portrays us as being like sheep that have gone astray, Isaiah tells us. Even in the West, in the Western world, where there is material abundance, it can breed self-sufficiency, affluence. The human need of God is, dear friends, undeniable. Even though an atheist says, at the time when all is going well, it cries out, there is no God. But then when he's in trouble, he cries out, oh God, save me, help me, Lord. It's amazing how many atheists have said things like that. We acknowledge that. We acknowledge our own inherent sinfulness. That's the trait that we are born with. What kind of illustration can I use to help you with this? When you, for example, give a gift to someone, when you, and I'm sure parents will agree with me on this, when you give a gift to a child in the presence of his parents, what do the parents say to that child? They say, well, what do you say? What do you say? Thank you. I'm sure every child has heard this. The parents asked, what do you say now that you have received this gift? Thank you. The parents don't need to sit down and give a big course of good behavior and give some education there, an hour or two of what good behavior is. But why can't that child simply say thank you without being told? It shows that, you see, we are born being already ungrateful. We don't appreciate what we receive. We are born already ungrateful. And then we are ungrateful toward our Maker, ungrateful towards God, ungrateful towards our parents. And our rebellion against our parents shows actually our rebellion against the living God. And that's something else that we could go down. But in the most cases, the rebellion against our parents, against any kind of authority, and men and women in our society, it shows that we rebel against also the living God, the Creator, the Maker. So the human sort of predicament is to say no to God. We say no to God. At the dawn of our existence, when we were born, after we grow up, what's after the child says mom and dad in their own way, what's the next word that they learn? Can you guess? What's the next word that usually children say? No. No. That's what they say. No. It's universal. In whatever language, in whatever culture a child is brought up, the child learns to say no. It's their response, a natural response. And this very thing, this very act, is saying to us that our predisposition is to resist. It's to resist any kind of law, any kind of authority, anybody who goes against our grain, we say no. And so naturally, we deny God as well. We say no to God. We shut the door in His face, if I could say that. That's our inherent response to God. Even the psalmist speaks about this, and he says there are people who say that there is no God, and how foolish they are. In Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool says in his heart, no God. I don't have God in my life. No. And that marks the departure from acknowledging the divine reality, acknowledging that God exists. Sin, you see, is this ancient adversary. And sin latches onto us with this wily ways. It exploits the fact that it has advantage of experience. The devil has advantage of experience. He's been experimenting on people for millennia, for at least 6,000 years. And so he knows. There is this cunningness in sin. There is this cunningness in the devil. Now, while the devil can't read your thoughts, the devil cannot read your heart, he exploits knowing your habits. Your habits. He's lying in wait for our weakest moments. And sin, this infection of sin, it infects us right at birth. It comes with us. We are in sin. David says that my mother conceived me. And it says here, all have sinned. It encompasses the entire human race. So our diversity may show itself in our appearance, in our accents, but in the realm of the human nature, we are the same. We are the same. We are unified. And our hearts. Think about your heart. You think you have a good heart? I think I have a good heart. But can you trust your heart? Can I trust my heart? In the book of Jeremiah, the prophet says in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, that from the depth of your heart, you cannot trust it. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And when someone says to you, oh, from the depth of my heart, I say this to you. From my heart, I say this to you. Well, Jeremiah tells us that our thoughts, our will, our desires, our taste, our actions are tainted by sin. Can I trust myself? No, I can't trust myself. And I'm sure you might say it, but you have known from experience that things that you have done, decisions that you've made, you've thought it in your heart, that was the right thing to do. But now you think to yourself, what a fool I was. Why did I think that? Why did I do that? In verses 13 and 14 of Romans chapter 3, what does it say? Something else about, not just about the heart, but it says about the tongue, about the mouth. It says in verse 13, this sinfulness, it affects everything about us, even our speech. It uses expressions like this. It says, their throat is an open sepulcher. It's like a tomb. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps, that snake, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Have you thought about that? That's what the scripture says here. About our words that comes. It comes from the heart. It comes from within, the Lord Jesus Christ said. Even when children begin to use language that is very unpleasant. It may not be swear word, but they're unpleasant words. And then what happens? They might not say it in front of you, but with their friends, outside of a church environment, they might use bad language. They would be ashamed of to say it in front of others. What does that tell you? It tells you there's something wrong with human nature. But that's our identity. It's not a very pleasant one. It's not something that we can be proud of. And that's our identity, that's our nature when we are not reconciled with God, with the living God. Think about it. Just think about it. If you and I, if we spurn God, what do you have in your hands? If we reject God, what do we have in our life? We have nothing. We have void. We have cloud. It all disappears. Everything that you take and say, I'll have this thing, it disappears away. But the Bible says that the person who does the will of God shall remain forever. The Christian, the believer who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ is indestructible. Or the body will be destroyed. Your body will have cancer. You might have all kinds of illnesses. But the soul, you have a soul. And that is the real you, dear friends. The real you. The soul needs. And how do you fill your soul? What do you do with your body? We can fill our bodies with alcohol. We can fill our bodies with drugs. We can fill our bodies with luxury, with passing pleasures, and so on. But this is just for a short time. The next day you are in the same state. And you want more. It's a miserable life, that kind of a life. I'm sure you would agree. When you look at it from that angle, it's quite miserable. It's like the world is like chewing gum. Have you ever thought about that? The world is like a chewing gum. You put it in your mouth, it's sweet to begin with. But after a while, it becomes bitter. You want to spew it out. You want another one. That's what the world is like. But people think about this and they just carry on with that kind of a life. So the Bible says here, there is no difference. There is no difference. Hopefully you understand this matter. It's an ugly thing that we are talking about, but it needs to be said. Because the world, whatever you're listening to, whatever you get counsels from, says the very opposite. And says, oh, don't listen to this kind of a thing. It simply depresses you, or it will give you, it doesn't help your self-esteem, and so on. But my friends, we need to see the reality about where we are. And when you think about these things, it brings you to a point to think, well, this life, when it comes to an end, there is something after this life. Do you know where you will be after you die? Well, again, look at those verses that you have before you. In verse 15, in verse 16, what do you have? It says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. That's the kind of a life a person continues to lead. Sins in deeds, sins in words, sins in works, sins in thoughts. So that's the condition of man. By nature, that's the way we are. But the second thing that I want you to see is this, that there is no difference in God's judgment. There is no difference in God's judgment as well. God's judgment. The book of Ezekiel tells us something very interesting. In chapter 18 of Ezekiel, it says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." There's a judgment that is to come. The prophet Amos, he says in Amos 4 and verse 12 in the Bible, "Prepare to meet thy God." Prepare yourself, the Bible says, again and again. Why do you have to prepare? Prepare for nothing? No, there is prepare for something. There's something beyond this world. There's something beyond the grave. He says you ought to prepare yourself. Put yourself on. Put yourself up in order to meet with God, because there's a day of meeting. You have a meeting with God one day. The Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, he says this is something that has been reserved for men. It is appointed, it says. There's an appointment. It is appointed for men once to die, and after this what? It says the judgment. So we'll be judged, every single one of us. We'll be judged of all that we said, all that we have thought, all that we have done. So the thoughts, your heart, what we thought in our hearts, what we did, our words, our works, all of these things, in every aspect, it will be brought under God's scrutiny, God's judgment. And believe me, before God, there is not going to be any kind of bribery. And you can't say, well, I've done this, can't you see this? I will do such and such a thing afterwards. No, there is no second chance. One of my African friends, he said that they use this expression. He said that they use the expression, do you have long arms or long hands? Do you have some long hands in their offices or in some countries' courts? They ask, maybe an officer would ask, do you have somebody there to help? Do you have long hands? That's a reference to bribery. How can you develop a country like that? And it happens here too. We use different, more sanitized expressions in UK. But you see it from time to time. It comes up in the news of people who have taken bribery. They have, for their own personal advantage, they have done things. That's why, dear friends, the nations are falling in the West. They have forsaken God, and they want to take advantage of others. And so you see corruptions, dear friends. People want to serve themselves. That's the reality. But with God, dear friends, you can't get away from it. You know, I heard a child say just recently, well, so-and-so is getting away with it. He keeps getting away with it. But dear friends, no. One day, everything will be brought before God. No one can get away. Yes, there are many unsolved mysteries. There are many unsolved crimes that has happened. But no one gets away with it. People will experience God's righteous judgments. The wrath or holy anger of God is against us unless we are reconciled with the living God. And that's why we need the gospel. Unless we are reconciled with the living God. So, but if you remain in the way you are going to face God's pure judgment, righteous judgment. It will be very fair, completely fair, without any excuses, without any second chances. But if we remain in just these two things, the two points that I had, the two departments I've mentioned here, there is no difference in the human nature, and there is no difference in God's judgment, then we are most hopeless. Well, what's the message? Is this a message of doom and gloom? No. The gospel of Jesus Christ is actually good news. But it does analyze people's nature, people's heart. It does analyze and shows exactly what kind of a person we are. It puts us under the X-ray. And we don't like to see this because it seems to us very hopeless and helpless. Yes, it is. If we are trying to work it out in our own way, we want to have our own way of Christianity and salvation. So this leads me to the third thing. There is no difference in the love of God. There's no difference in the love of God. You look at verse 21 of Romans chapter 3. Verse 21. I hope there is a hope. I hope there is hope there. There's great hope in that text. There's a living hope because God made a way, and He's promising to us here in this text in verse 21. He's promising us that He gives us that hope, and He gives us what we do not deserve, and we could never earn it. And there is this conjunction, but, that's a wonderful phrase, because it is describing something to you, that thus far it's been doom and gloom, but then it says, but now the righteousness of God. With that, the law is manifested. You see, the law condemns you. But now the righteousness of God is manifested without the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Do you see? And upon all them that believe. That's the good news. So that leads us to this third thing that I wanted to realize. There is no difference in our human race. There is no difference in our nature. There is no difference in our condition. There is no difference about the judgment of God. But this is so important. There is no difference in the love of God. The way that God loves, there is no difference. You know that passage, very famous passage in John chapter 3 and verse 16. I hope you know it well. I hope you think about it, meditate upon it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here it speaks about that. But now the righteousness of God. You want to know the righteousness of God? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. That's a wonderful text. John 3:16 is a wonderful text. Just 25 words. You may forget many things that I've said to you, but don't forget to look up and meditate on that passage in John chapter 3 and verse 16. That's enough food for you to be saved, to take a sinner from this world, from this empty world, from this disappointing world, to take him and to transport him into heaven. God so loved what? Sinners, the sinful world of sinners. And he came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and to express that love to sinners. And God's love is not confined, dear friends, to a nation or to a race, but God's love is given to every nation and every tongue, every color, every people group. When I was converted, I was told a while later that, well, how could you leave this great religion of your parents and grandparents and your ancestors and believe in Christianity, this religion of the West? It's the religion of the infidels. It's the religion of people who have corrupted the Bible. How can you believe such a thing? And they didn't understand what actually I was believing. It's because people, they don't know the reality of the Scripture. People are not reading the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, dear friends, died for every sinner who believes in Him. That's the reality of the gospel. Every sinner who believes in Him, Jesus Christ died for them. So God's love was manifested in the most powerful way when Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, came from heaven. Oh, believe me, dear friends. He didn't need to come. He didn't need me. He doesn't need you. He didn't need me to worship Him. In heaven, He was worshipped by millions and millions of angels. Why does He need me? I get tired. Our services are short. But in heaven, angels are worshipping Him day and night without needing to sleep. But He came into this world And we took him and we put him on a cross at Calvary. And on that cross, dear friends, he died for every person, for every child, every adult alike who will trust in him and believe in him. Oh, can I say any more about that? There, just very briefly, three things I want to say to you. There's no difference in human nature and condition. There is no difference in terms of the judgment of God. But there is no difference also in the love of God towards sinners. Which means for God, even though people split, people classify the society in different units, for God, there is only two units. Or there are only two units. There are only two kinds of people. The lost and the saved. The guilty and the non-guilty. Which one are you? But also there are only two masters, two rulers in people's lives. You think about this, you have different masters, you have different people that you are answerable to. But spiritually speaking, in your life you have two masters, either the devil or God. Which one are you serving? There are only two destinations, two kinds of people, guilty, not guilty. Two kinds of masters, the Lord or the devil, but also two destinations, hell or heaven. Where are you? Where are you going? Who are you serving? I've tried to speak about these things very simply, the ABC of salvation. And the matter is this, if you were to repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says here, you believe on his name, then you'll be saved. Don't you say to yourself right now, Lord, help me, help me. How can I be saved? Not only how can I not go to hell, but how can I go to heaven? Not only that, but how can I know God? How can I worship him? How can I know him myself? Oh, the Bible says you need to recognize three things. The first one is that you recognize that you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In the first letter of John, chapter 1 and verse 7, it says that if you say that you're not a sinner, you deceive yourself, that the truth is not in you. Just imagine that, people deceiving themselves. And then you must repent of your sins. Repentance is a change on four levels, as I've said before. Change of your mind, change of your heart about the Lord Jesus, you change of your will, change of your direction, change of your affections, so your mind, heart, will, and direction. These things need to change. And I'm to cry up to God and say, I'm a sinner. I repent from my sins. And then second thing is to believe on Jesus Christ. To believe on Jesus Christ. Trust him with all your heart. Put away all of those other things you've been depending upon. Don't trust your work anymore. All the good things you have done. Don't trust your heart anymore. But trust in what he has revealed. He is the Redeemer. He is the Justifier. He is the Savior. He is the one who took the wrath that was due to us. And so when I cry unto the Lord Jesus, he said that he won't turn me back. He won't turn back any of the cries of any person. Would you do that today? Don't go to somebody else. Just cry out to God later on today or just now, even this morning. Cry out to God. It's between the living God and yourself. There is no third party. Cry unto the Lord Jesus. And the third one is that, yes, all have sinned. You ought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The last thing is to confess. Confess to him all your sins. You can hide from men, but you can't hide from God. So the remedy, dear friends, the solution to our problem is not in you, it's not in me, it's not another man like us, but it's not by your financial giving or your time or your good works. Where do we turn to? To the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid a price. Yes, sin came through Adam. Salvation comes now through the Lord Jesus Christ if we believe in him. He is our righteousness, it says here. He gave himself. So as I close, think on these things, dear friends. Think on these things. Think about that verse in Romans chapter 10. verses 12 and 13. Romans 10, verses 12 and 13. For there is no difference. Again, same word is used. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you get that? Do you see that? That's wonderful. There is nothing. If you are a visitor here today, maybe you have come here many times before. There is no difference. What a wonderful joy it is to have all of my sins forgiven, to trust in Christ and have all of my sins forgiven, to go to bed tonight and to think all of this burden, all of this guilt, all of this mountain of sin, all of my lies, my jealousy, my crimes in my mind, whatever sin it is, this mountain, this list that goes on and on and on, it can all be forgiven by God. And I can go tonight to bed and put my head on the pillow and to know I'm forgiven. It says, "And for there is no difference between the Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." And then it says that wonderful text, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So let us come to the Lord Jesus. Repent of our sins. Let us trust in him. Let us receive of his forgiveness and his joy and his peace and be reconciled to God. Amen.